This morning I want to present a lesson entitled, What If Every Member of This Church Loved the Church as Much as You? I think that everyone knows exactly where I'm going with this lesson. You already know the point, the main point at least. But we're going to deal with some particular things that we as Christians ought to be doing in our life. And simply, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I doing that? And if I am or I'm not, what would that mean if every other member did just like me? What would be the consequences of that? That's where we're going with this lesson as we think about some of these things. First of all, let me ask the question. Should we love the church? Should we love the church?
Now, I know that there are many folks out there today who don't think that the church is a big deal. You know, they have this idea, well, one church is just as good as another. Someone else comes along and says, well, I don't think you have to be a member of a church in order to be saved and go to heaven. Someone comes along and says, well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe. Must we love the church? You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. May I submit to you, anything worth the Lord giving himself for is worth our loving too? If he loved the church, I must love the church because he died for it. Acts 20 and verse 28 says the same thing. Jesus Christ died for the church. He suffered, bled, and died for it. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I must love that which the Lord died for. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul says this, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's love. That's what that is. The definition of love, as we're using the term this morning, is a concern for the well-being of something. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul demonstrated. And not just in words, but he demonstrated it in the way that he lives his life. And what he did, he preached the gospel to every creature that he came across. He did all that he could to strengthen the churches that he touched, that he worked with. And the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, remember, sought to join himself to the church that was in Jerusalem. Now, they rejected him at first, but he was persistent, and Barnabas went to bat for him. And finally, he was added to the number there and became an active working member of the church at Jerusalem. And that wasn't the only church that the Apostle Paul worked with and was concerned about helping. He also worked with the church at Antioch and the church at Corinth. He worked with those brethren and did all he could to make the local church a strong, functioning unit. And we need to think about our need to do the same thing. And what about these folks that says, well, it doesn't matter which church you're a member of. Oh, the church isn't that important. It's just one is just as good as another. Well, they need to read their Bibles and find out that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for her, and we need to love the church as well. Can a person love the Lord and not love his church? That's not possible. It's not possible to love the Lord and then reject the thing for which he died. Can one be in submission to Jesus and refuse to support his church? Of course not. If I am in submission to Jesus Christ, I am going to support that for which he died. And can one serve Jesus and refuse to serve as a faithful, committed member of a local church? Not if the Lord teaches us that we are to be a faithful, committed member of a local church, which the Scriptures clearly do. We ought to be members of the Lord's body as a whole, and we ought to then join ourselves together with Christians who have like precious faith that have committed themselves together in a certain location and work with them to carry out the work that the Lord would have us to carry out. And in fact, as we think about that for just a moment, if we think about some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, could each of us say that we would help this local church in our actions and what we do? And if every member were like me, this would be a strong, beneficial, growing, working church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If everyone were just like me. Or could we say, well, if everyone was just like me, we would shut the doors. Which one would it be? Who could we depend on to be present at every service? If I were just like you, could I be depended on to be here? Would our worship be scriptural, sincere, and enthusiastic? We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. If my worship was just like your worship, and every other member of this church was just like yours in their worship, what kind of church would it be in regard to worship? What kind of singing would we have? How close attention would we pay to the lessons that are given? What would we do in our giving and partaking of the Lord's Supper? Could anyone be depended on to get anything done? If everyone was just like me and my work ethic and the way that I went about serving in the local church, could I look around and expect everyone else to be doing something that they can do? Could anyone be depended on to get anything done? And would we have the financial support to carry out our work here if every member was just like me? And who would be engaged in personal evangelism? If every member was just like me, would there be anybody to preach the gospel to those who are lost? And would we all be striving for unity? Would we all consider it very, very important that we all be on the same page, that we believe what the Bible says, submit to what the Bible says? Well, those are some things that we're going to talk about this morning. Let's begin again by asking the question, who could be depended on to be present at every service if we all love the church as much as you do? Who could be depended on to be present? We are told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I believe that requires our association with one another, our assembling together with one another in order to fulfill this command. I know a lot of folks focus in on verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know a lot of folks focus on that, but think about the positive command that we are commanded to fulfill, to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works in one another. How do we do that if we're not here to encourage that? We can't do that, can we? So we are to be present in order to fulfill that instruction. And early disciples, by the way, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly. Does that describe your attendance habits? Continuing steadfastly with the church and serving and continuing in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship? Now, that fellowship is not with yourself, friend. The fellowship that is spoken of here is not fellowship with a bunch of fish out on a lake. The fellowship here is not with secular people. The fellowship here is the fellowship that we have with brethren in Christ. We come together and we have fellowship with one another. We participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper together. We pray together. We study what the apostles have revealed to us from the Holy Spirit. We do those things together. What is your attitude toward assembling with the saints? What is your attitude? Is it like David's in Psalms 122 and verse 1? I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Is that your attitude? Are you glad when it's time for worship? Or do you reluctantly, grudgingly get dressed and show up and fulfill what you have to fulfill? And then, after services, cut it as short as we can so we can get out and do what we want to do. Is that the way we look at our worship and our service together? What is your attitude? And if everyone's attitude was just like yours, who could we count on to be present? No, your presence encourages others, while your absence discourages them. You know, every service requires people to do things in preparation for the service. It requires people to prepare lessons, to prepare songs. It requires people to prepare the Lord's Supper. It requires people to prepare things. And when people do not show up, it's discouraging to those who are working hard to take care of the things needed. And it's discouraging to those who are present, who are trying to worship God, when people are willfully absent and people know it. They're willfully absent from the services. No, we're told to encourage one another. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And how do you do that if you don't show up to be taught and you don't show up to be admonished and encouraged? And verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. But you know, we need everyone to come and to be present and participate in the things that we're striving to accomplish. The local church needs its members available to serve. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you'll open your New Testament there. Romans 12, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now there are a lot of things spoken of there by the Apostle Paul, differing abilities that people have, and they're to use those abilities in the service to God. But what if all of those people had the same attitude toward assembling with the saints as you do? Who would be there to edify and to encourage and to teach and to minister? Who would be there to support the things that need to be supported and do the work that needs to be done? Who's going to be there? And by the way, what message is sent to visitors when attendance is way down? What message is sent to those? Let's say we're coming together on a Sunday evening, and a third of the attendance this morning doesn't show back up tonight. And we do have a lot out sick this morning. We have some who may be out of town, but we have some who are missing this morning. But what if we come back tonight and we have a third less people here tonight? And people who are coming in visiting, they look and they see all these empty pews. What goes through their mind right off the bat? What do they think about it? And how does that affect our worship? When we have people scattered all over this big auditorium, people sitting in the very back, people sitting up at the very front, and people just scattered out, how does that affect our worship and our singing when we don't have a good crowd? We send the wrong message when we don't attend faithfully ourselves. We send the wrong message to other members. Perhaps the weak members. Well, that means I don't have to come either, does it? That's what they might think. We need to be careful what message we are sending to others. Now, if we all love the church as much as you do, would our worship be scriptural, sincere, and enthusiastic? No, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, John 4:24. And we also should know that God does not accept unauthorized worship. We may think, well, what difference does it make if we do this or we don't do that? If it's scriptural, we can do it. If it's not scriptural, we cannot do it. It's just that simple. Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7, Cain learned the hard way that unacceptable worship, that which is not authorized by God, God does not accept it. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Nadab and Abihu learned that fire was not fire. You had the right censer, you had the right people, sons of Aaron. You had the right place in the tabernacle. You had everything right except for one thing, and that was the wrong fire. They got the fire from somewhere other than the altar, where God specified. God does not accept unauthorized worship. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, the same point. The scribes and Pharisees, they worshiped according to doctrines and commandments of men. We cannot worship in accordance with the doctrines and the commandments of men, and God accepts it. Well, we should know that and understand that. We should seek to praise, seek, and love God with all of our heart. And when people do not do that, they come together and they just go through the motions of worship. What if everyone worshiped God just like you? How would our singing be? If everyone worshiped God just like you, when it came to observing the Lord's Supper, would people be scurrying around, flipping through papers, writing notes, and passing things back and forth? What about our worship? If everyone worshiped just like you, all the passages listed, Psalms 9:1, 111, verse 1, 119 and verse 2. Our praise to God should be with our whole heart. But what if everyone worshiped like you? Do you give the Lord all of your heart when you come to worship Him? Could anyone be counted on to get anything done if it went as this, that everyone was just like you when it came to getting things done for the local church? You see, there are many things that are needed by this congregation. We need elders, deacons, teachers. We need people who can teach and serve. We need people who are willing to do that. And what if everyone was just like you? How many elders would we have? If everyone was just like you, how many deacons would we have? If everyone were just like you, how many teachers would we have? If everyone were just like you, would we have men to serve in these positions? When it came to leading singing and leading prayers, would we be able to find anyone who could do those things? Now, I understand ability. Now, some of these things are going to depend upon your ability, your position, and the things that you've done. We understand that. But are you doing what you can do? That's the question. Not, are you an elder? Everyone is not going to be an elder. We understand that. Everyone's not going to be a deacon. We understand that. Everyone is not going to be teaching in a public way. We understand that. Everyone's not going to be song leaders. We understand that. But if everyone were just like you, what about Morse? Would he be leading singing? If he were just like you? He's doing what he can do. Now, if you can lead singing and you're not, well, that would equate. That would equate to Morris not leading singing either, if you're not willing to do that. Serving the Lord's Supper, scripture reading, announcements, etc., all these things are needed. If everyone was just like you, would we ever get anything done? Groundskeepers. George and Bill clean the grounds. Maintenance of the building. Carol and Hal. Audio recording, Lord's Supper preparation, Shirley Moore. Website, treasurer, Roger Payne. Call screeners, various ones. Carl's been helping. Sonia McKinley's been helping on that. Joe Siles's been helping on that. Bible correspondence, course grading, and mailing those things out. And those things have been increasing through the radio program, by the way. And we've been getting more and more things that are needing to be done. Now, here's the question. I don't want to give anyone a guilt trip per se and just to harp on things and to be negative and complain. I want you to stop and go, and I want you to think. If you are guilty of not interacting and doing what you can do, if you have not, and we've had some who have voiced their desire to do what they can do, and we really do appreciate that. But what about those who have no desire whatsoever? Do you have any desire to do what you can do? We appreciate those who want to work and serve. And people can do, and people do what they can do so often. I just want you to look into yourself. Again, Romans chapter 12, 4 through 8, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We need to do what we can do. We need to minister, we need to serve, we need to teach. Whatever we can do, let us do it. If we love the church, we will give our abilities to its service. That's really the bottom line, isn't it? If I love the church that Jesus died for, I will be giving my abilities to its service. Whatever those abilities may be, they're going to differ from one individual to the next. But am I going to do what I can do? Maybe you're an accountant. Maybe you are a construction worker. Maybe you have an expertise in computers. You are not technologically challenged like some of us. But you can do those kinds of things. We need those kinds of work. Audio, sound equipment, and all those things. Are you doing what you can do? Would we have the financial support to carry out our work? You know, the work that we do takes money, doesn't it? It takes money, and we have some brethren here who are more than generous. I tell you, it is great to know that people, members of this congregation, support its work. That's great. And we're wanting to do so much. We have our needs. The facilities that we are in are almost falling down on our head. Almost. We have problems with the facilities. and those things need financing. Well, do you honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your inheritance increase? Do you honor the Lord with what He has blessed you with? Do you give with liberality? Do you give liberally? Do you give as you prosper? And do you give cheerfully? Do you give what you can to the Lord's work? That's the question. Like I said, we have many here who do. Don't think, though, that just because we have some who are so capable and they are willing to do that and they do and they support our work, don't think that that gets you off the hook and that you don't have to support the work here, because you do. You have just as much responsibility as anybody else to support the work here. And the more support that we have, the more we're able to accomplish. We've talked about the need to relocate and do the things that we need to accomplish here. It takes money to do that work, whether it be supporting evangelists here or abroad. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Philippians 4 and verse 15, and verses 15 and 16. Paul talks about the church there in Philippi, supported him time and time again. Well, people need support who are preaching the gospel. We get letters all the time about the needs that men have to preach the gospel. We want to help them. We have our needs here that we must take care of. Like I said, the facilities are in need of repair. We've been talking about the need to relocate, get out of this neighborhood. By the way, I saw on Channel 16 a few weeks ago, as far as statistics are concerned, the highest crime rate area code or zip code in Little Rock area, is 72209. And it was a big margin between the second place zip code. But 72209 was the highest crime rate, had the highest crime rate in Little Rock. You know which zip code we're in. And we need to do what we can do while we're here. But if we can relocate and help our situation, that would be great as well. The church has bills and necessities. These things require money. Our utilities, our supplies, our facilities. And what if everyone gave like you? What if those individuals who do give liberally, what if they stopped doing that and they gave like you gave, if you don't give like you ought to? Or what if you gave like those who gave liberally? Wouldn't that be great if everyone gave like them? What if we all love the church as much as you? Who would be engaged in personal evangelism? In Acts 8 and verses 4 and 5, we see the church as persecution arose in Jerusalem. Members of the church went everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts 8 and verses 4 and 5. They went everywhere preaching. Is that what we would do? Do we do it now where we are? Do you care if your neighbor, your friend, your work associate, etc. is lost? Does that bother you? Do you ever stop and think about your neighbor, your friend? Have you tried? Well, if you've tried, then that's great. But have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to turn your conversations that you have with your neighbor from time to time to spiritual things? Have you ever tried to talk with your work associate about the gospel? Many people in this auditorium this morning, they've done just that. Many people who have friends whom they have talked to, and they've come and talked to me about having Bible studies. That's great. We need to do that. We need to be engaged in Bible studies right and left. I wish I had Bible studies running out of my ears, because so many individuals set up Bible studies with their friends, their associates, their loved ones. That'd be great. What if everyone engaged in personal evangelism like you? Would this church grow with your help? Who would hear the gospel in Central Arkansas? You know, if we just preach the gospel right here every Sunday morning and most Sunday evenings, and just taught Bible classes right here, and we never did any teaching outside of these walls, would this church ever grow? We need to be busy, engaged in personal evangelism. Every member of this church has responsibility in that regard. You're the one who is in contact with your friend, your work associate, your neighbor, and not me. And it is your responsibility to do what you can in that regard. And if you don't know how, then we need to learn how and do what we can. If we all love the church as much as you, would we all strive for unity? Those who love the Lord love unity based upon what the Lord has said. The Lord has prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21, that we all be one. He wants us to be united in one. One cohesive unit, working together, striving for the gospel of Christ with one mind. Philippians 2, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul there writes and instructs us that we are to be humble and we are to serve one another. We're to have the same mind as Jesus Christ when it comes to this. We ought to love unity and hate division. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, rebuked them because of the division that was present there. And he beseeched them that they all speak the same thing, having no divisions among them. And we need to follow that. We need to be united. But if it were up to you, if we all strove for unity like you, would this church be united? There are too many who cause problems with their attitudes, their agendas, their teachings, in the church, and I'm not just here, but throughout the brotherhood. There are too many who push their opinions instead of what the Bible says. They want to make sure that their opinion is heard and their opinion is agreed with and their opinion is followed by everybody. They're not humble. They're not considerate of others, but rather they're simply wanting to gain advantage. Prominence, prestige. Of course, all of these things simply are marks of carnality, not spirituality. Now, we need to be united upon what the Bible says. We need to be united upon what the Scriptures teach. What does the Word of God say? That must be, the standard of our unity. We must be united upon what the Word of God says. What if all strove for unity like you? Would we be at peace? Not peace on any cause or on any basis, and just throw the Bible out the window and say, well, as long as we're united. No, that's not the way it should work. We must be united upon what the Bible says. Only upon what the Bible says. So therefore, we must strive for sound teaching. We must strive for truth. We must strive for godly attitudes, attitudes that are taught in the Scripture. And if we do that, then certainly we will be at peace. There are so many passages that deal with the danger of division and how God detests such division. In fact, those who cause strife among brethren, Proverbs 6 says, the Lord hates. An abomination to Him. If we all love the church as much as you, Let me turn that around. If everyone loved the church as much as me, our attendance would be good or poor. How would it be? Again, let me turn it back to you. If everyone was just like you, would we even have services on Sunday evening or Wednesday evening? Would there be any point in anyone showing up? Our attendance, hopefully, would be good. And the reality is, there are some who are not present at every service like they could be. Like they could be. I know there are some who cannot be at every service. I understand that. There are other things that enter in. Sickness, work, things that prohibit you, keep you from doing what you would want to do. That is a symbol of the saints. But what about those who just do not come? If that's you, friend, I want you to stop and I want you to think. If everyone was just like you, might as well shut the doors. Our attendance needs to be consistent. Much more consistent than what it has. I've been noticing a little bit of a decline in our attendance and our disparity between Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's one of the big things to look for. Our Sunday morning and Sunday night attendance seemingly goes down on Sunday night than what it ought to be. Are we attending like we should? All present would be edified or discouraged by our worship. Are we worshiping in such a way that we edify those who are present? Now, certainly our focus should be and must be on God. But the byproduct of serving God and worshiping God as we should is that everyone there is edified and built up, strengthened by our worship. Or we would never or often have trouble finding someone to get the work done. Well, wouldn't it be great if we never had any trouble at all finding someone to do something that needs to be done? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We have some folks who work. I tell you what, you can always depend on some folks. Afraid we're going to burn some of them out. But we would or we wouldn't be able to fund our local work and its needs. If everyone gave just like you, if everyone loved the church as much as you, would we be able to fund our needs here? Would we be able to fund the radio program? Would we be able to fund the things that we're trying to accomplish in our Bible teaching? Would we excel or fail in our personal evangelistic efforts if everyone engaged in personal evangelism just like me? And would we have harmony, or would we have, as James chapter 3 talks about, wars and fights among us? James chapter 4. What will it be if everyone was just like me? Friend, no one can love the Lord and not love His church. Can't do that. If you love the Lord, you will love the church. And if you don't love the church, what does that say? What does that mean? Can one be in submission to Jesus and refuse to support His church? No. And someone who says, well, I'm going to obey Jesus, but I'm not going to serve in the local church. Friend, that indicates something. That indicates that you're not willing to serve the Lord. That's what that means. Can one serve Jesus and refuse to serve as a faithful, committed member of the local church? No. You know, when we think about things like this, we always need to stop and think about ourselves first. I need to think about myself. There are some things I need to prove on. There's no question about that. I'm willing to do that. Are you? I hope that we're all willing to do what we can. We have a new year. This is the first Sunday of 2008. Are we going to commit ourselves to serving the Lord faithfully, zealously in 2008? Serve Him with our whole heart? Give Him our all? Do we love the Lord? If we do, we will love His church. And we will give ourselves for that which Jesus died for. Won't we? And hopefully some of the things we've talked about this morning will inspire us to better, greater service. This congregation has some great, great, great children of God in it. People who love the Lord with all their heart. But we have some who need to stop and think about their love for the Lord and their ability and their willingness to serve Him as they are right now. And if there's anything that you need to do to make correction in your life, I pray that you do it. I pray that you'll take it to the Lord, and I pray that you will repent and turn to the Lord and rededicate yourself to His service. Maybe there's something in your life this morning that you need to make public correction for. We want to help you and encourage you, be an encouragement to you, support you and hold you up as you strive to serve the Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't talked about that. But if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, why not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now, if you do that, if you already believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not repent of your sins? Why not confess Him before men? Why not right now come down the aisle, express your faith in Jesus Christ to this audience, and we'll baptize you in the Christ right now. right now. You can leave here a child of God, dedicated to His service. Hope that whatever your need is this morning, you will let us know as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.